Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to be able to come together on this nice day. And as our brother had prayed, I appreciate his prayer, and we certainly do have a nice day. We have a good opportunity to come together to worship God. And during the time of the morning when we normally reserve our time for Bible study, I thought we would study this morning about properly using the Bible and proper Bible study. I thought that that might go well with the hour at hand. And so I hope that we have some things from God's Word this morning that will be beneficial to all of us. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and worship with the good brethren here at Skyline. And if you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence, and you are our honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. If you have a question about anything that I say this morning, feel free to ask me. And I would like to think that I'm a very approachable person, and we can simply talk about those things that are on your mind, and with an open Bible and open mind, come to an understanding together. And I always appreciate any questions and comments that you might have. This morning, we want to ask the question, when is a doctrine biblical? In other words, when, if we hold a belief, if we have a practice in our life, if we hold a belief in our mind or in our heart, when is it biblical? When is it true to the Bible? We might say to someone, well, I believe such and such, or I practice such and such in my life. When is that truly biblical? When does it match up with God's Word, number one, and it's true to God's Word, and number two, when is it something that God wants me to be doing in my life today? Well, you might be thinking, well, that's an easy question to answer, because if it's in the Bible, then it's biblical, and I need to be doing that. Well, that may not be the case. There are often religious individuals who just simply open up the Bible and say, well, there it is, and so that's why I do it. And it may be something that God wants us to be doing today, or it may not be. So, when is a doctrine biblical? That's the question that we want to answer today. And this is a very important question even for myself. I thought when I was putting this lesson together and I was looking at these points and establishing these points, I asked myself, well, was Thursday night's lesson, was that biblical? And was Friday night's lesson biblical? And was last night's lesson, was that accurate and biblical? It weighs heavily on my mind. Every time I teach a Bible class, and this lesson this morning is not just for preachers, obviously. It's not just for even those men who stand up and teach the Bible class, but for the ladies who teach the little children the Bible. But for all of us, we get up each day and we have some religious beliefs, don't we? And we have some religious practices. When are those things truly biblical? It's for all of us here this morning. But it weighs heavy on my mind, because when I stand up and I tell someone something or I explain a verse, what if I'm not accurate about that? I'm misleading people. I'm misleading myself. I'm misleading others. And so it's a very heavy responsibility on my shoulders. And I take that very seriously. All of us should, because our religious practice determines our eternal destiny. So when is a doctrine truly biblical? Is your doctrine, is your belief, and is your practice true to what's in the Bible, is mine? God wants us to have a teaching. He wants us to have teaching and practice in our lives that is based upon nothing other than the Word of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, that we must seek the law, we must turn to the law of God. That must be our standard. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. So God wants us to have beliefs and practices, and if we're preaching sermons, if it's our Bible class, or even if it's just personal beliefs, what we do in our marriage and in our family and in the privacy of our home, everything must be according to God's Word. Now, we all understand that. The question is, how do we get to that point? How do we make sure that it is true to God's Word? Well, if it's in the Bible, then it's true to God's Word. Well, not necessarily so. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. when the devil came to tempt Jesus. The first temptation was turn stones into bread. The second temptation was to fall off the temple or jump off the corner of the temple, and his angels will bear thee up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Have you ever noticed in that scripture that when the devil tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, did you notice that the devil quoted from the Psalms? And he quoted verse 6 from the Psalms, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up." The devil quoted a scripture. And he quoted a scripture that's in the Bible, so what he was doing with that must have been biblical, right? Wrong. It was in the Bible, but he was misusing that psalm. And we don't have time this morning to go back and look at that, but if you'll read the whole psalm, you'll find that God will protect those who daily trust in Him. But jumping off the temple is not daily trusting in God, it's tempting and testing God. And so under those conditions, that psalm would not have been fulfilled. But my point is, the devil quoted a scripture, but that didn't make it biblical. That didn't make his use of it proper. We can all open the Bible and put our finger on something and say, well, this is why I'm doing such and such, but that would not necessarily make it true or right to do that. Here's another example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. There were a group of religious individuals in Jesus' day called the Sadducees. They were a religious sect of the Jews. And they were very holy and righteous and good in many kinds of ways. And they were very much Bible reading and Bible believing people. We're going to look at Matthew 22 and verse 23. They came and they tested Jesus. But the scripture says there in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, the Sadducees came to him. Look at this. "They that say there is no resurrection." These people did not believe in a resurrection. Now, we all know that that's not biblical. The Bible, the Old and New Testament, teaches that there will be a resurrection. So when somebody stands up and says there is no resurrection, already they're not right. But in Matthew 22, keep reading, they appeal to Old Testament Scripture to try to trick Jesus and to try to say to Jesus there is no resurrection. They quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. "Teacher, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed. Now there were with us 7 brethren. The first married and deceased, and having no seed, left his wife unto his brother." He's reading from, these Sadducees are quoting from the Bible. So anytime you open your Bible and read it, then what you believe is biblical. No, remember already, they don't believe in the resurrection, but they're turning to the Bible to try to prove that there is no resurrection. They thought they had Jesus tricked. And so they quote this passage. Look at verse 25, Matthew 22, 25. "A man dies," and Deuteronomy said that if a man dies and he has a brother, it would be best for that brother to marry the widow, to keep that family seed together and that family inheritance and land together. And so the Sadducees are thinking, okay, we're going to trick Jesus. The man died, and then his brother died, and then his other brother died. And so this woman had ended up marrying all these brothers because the law said that that's a good thing to do. So in the resurrection, who's she going to belong to? They thought that they could turn to a Bible passage to prove that if you can't figure this one out, then there must be no resurrection. But Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." This woman doesn't have to worry about who she was married to in the resurrection, because that's not even an issue anyway. You're in error. But my point simply is, they appealed to a Bible passage, but that didn't make it biblical. And the devil appealed to a Bible passage, but that didn't make it biblical. That's my point. And so, is your doctrine biblical? Well, I appeal to a Bible passage. That wouldn't necessarily make it so. Do you know that our Mormon friends turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for their belief in baptism for the dead? But that's not a biblical doctrine. And our premillennial friends, they turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16, talking about Jesus coming again, to teach their theory of the rapture. But that's not biblical just because they turn to a Bible verse. And we could go on and illustrate a number of different things. So we need to ask ourselves, when is a doctrine biblical? Listen, biblical doctrine, that is true to the Scripture, is not just simply something we assert. Well, what I do is in the Bible. That's just asserting something. And that's just assuming something. It must be proved. If I stand before you this morning, and look at the teaching that we've had the last few nights, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, I stood up here and asserted some things from the Bible. Well, just simply saying that or asserting that would not make those things necessarily true. I have to demonstrate from the Scripture and from other things, the context and word studies and things like that, that what I'm saying is biblical. I can't just simply assert that. The devil just asserted something. Well, if you jump off the temple, his angels will give you charge, and I'll quote Psalms, and so that's the way it's going to happen. Well, he asserted something, but that didn't make it true. Because when you go back to that psalm, he was taking that verse out of a context. The context was, in a general life of trusting God, he will take care of you in all situations. The devil lifted that out of that context and put it into a context of, jump off the temple and test God, and then he'll still give you some angels to help you. Well, you've just taken that verse out of a context and you've put it into another context. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove or test all things. And so, we must test what someone else says. We must test what we believe. It's not just something for Nick or me or preachers or, you know, that's sort of their burden. You know, when Mike Crawford stands up to teach a Bible class, he has to kind of be careful how he uses the Bible. Every one of us here this morning, young or old, we have to be careful how we use the Bible, or how we don't use the Bible, maybe in some cases. It's not just something on Mike's shoulders or Nick's shoulders. Our wives, our children, all of us, men and women here this morning, we all must test what we believe and practice. Is it truly biblical? And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Test or try or prove the spirits to see if they are of God. And the spirit there means the teaching and the teachers. And so that's what we want to do this morning then. What questions do we need to ask ourselves to determine whether or not a belief or a practice is truly biblical? It's not just simply opening the Bible and putting our finger in the Bible. We've already seen that that's not enough. That doesn't work. Our religious friends and neighbors do that all the time. They just put their finger on a verse, and well, then that's what makes it biblical. Well, all of a sudden, it becomes something that it is not what God wants for us today. And so there's some other questions that must be asked. And there are four, and we want to look at those this morning. There are four questions. First of all, the doctrine must be in the Bible. Now, you might think, well, that goes without saying. Well, there are some who actually believe things that are in the Bible. They believe that it's in the Bible, but it's really not. For example, a doctrine is biblical when it is biblically sound and true. Many religious doctrines today are not even in the Bible. They are found in what is called Latter-day Revelations, the Book of Mormon, or other books of men. And then some people have some denominations. The Baptists have the Baptist Manual, and the Catholics have, and the Lutherans have the Catechism. And our Methodist friends have what's called the Methodist Discipline. These are separate books. And there's beliefs in there that aren't in the Bible, but they'll say, well, we hold biblical positions. Well, where do you get it? Well, over here in this creed book. No, wait a minute. You said you hold a biblical position, but now you're going to a creed book, you see. Or the Book of Mormon, or our Muslim friends have the Quran. Some have Bibles. Do you know that your Catholic friends, when they carry a Bible, ask them, can I see your Bible, and you turn to the Old Testament, do you know that it's not 39 books? It's not 39 books. It's many more than that. They have what's called the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. These are extra books, but it's in their Bible. And they'll say, well, I hold a biblical position, and it's over here in 2 Maccabees. Or it's over here in the book of the Wisdom of Solomon. Or it's over here in 1 Tobit.
These are extra books, but it's in their Bible. Well, we don't have time to talk about that and why that those are not biblical books, but they're included as biblical, and so it must be in the Bible, what we call the 66 books of the Bible. And so we need to start right there. Again, you might think, well, everybody knows that, but not everybody knows that. But here's another way to look at it. Many religious doctrines are assumed to be in the Bible, but they're not in the Bible. Well, you know, Eve ate an apple, right? That's what she ate. Well, we know that she ate a piece of fruit, but we're not told that it was an apple. And well, there were three wise men that came to visit Jesus, you know, because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and each one had one gift, and so there were three wise men. Now, these are two of many things that people just assume are in the Bible, but are not. And so we have to start at square one, and even just starting with some of the basics. Is it actually in the Bible, or are we talking about in some other man-made book, or is it something that we're just simply assuming is in there, but we've heard it all of our life, but we've never actually tested to see if it's in there? So number one, if we want a doctrine to be true biblically, it must actually be in one of the 66 books of the Bible. Number two, for a doctrine to be biblical, it must fit the context. We cannot make a statement about what a verse says if we lift it out of its original saying or its original context. The doctrine must be true not only biblically, but the doctrine must be true, and by doctrine I mean a belief, a practice, what I do in life. It must be true contextually. Now that's a big old word that just simply means that when a Bible writer said something, there's something above and something below that helps us to understand that statement. And we don't just take that statement and lift it out and make it say something that the original context did not say. Take that psalm, for example, that the devil quoted. If you start reading that psalm, Psalm 42, and you start reading in verse 1, the whole psalm is about daily trusting in God. And when you daily trust in God and follow His Word, when things come up, God will protect you. Well, the devil didn't start in verse 1 and work all the way down through there and then quote his verse. He just lifted the verse out of its context and made it sound like no matter what you're doing in life, God will take care of you. And that includes jumping off a temple. No, that's not daily trusting in God. That's getting up on a temple and, okay, God, you ready to help me out? Okay, here we go. You're going to protect me. Well, that's testing God and trying God. Obviously, the psalm is never meant His angels will bear me up. He never meant for it to mean that. He meant for it to mean in a daily situation of trusting God, God will take care of me. And so anybody can lift a phrase out of its context and make it say something and fit something. So, many religious doctrines today are based upon biblical texts that have been taken out of their context. You may have heard the expression, a text taken out of its context is a pretext. A pretext means something that you want to prove. And so if I take a text out of its context, then I can use it as a pretext to prove anything I want. You see. And people do that all the time in the religious world, and we need to be careful that we don't do that in the Lord's body. Some in the Lord's body do that. We're not immune from that problem. Here's a few questions. I have a particular religious belief. Is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Well, you might be thinking, well, what does it matter? Well, the Old Testament's been done away. It's been nailed to the cross. And yet we have religious friends that will open up their Bible and they'll put their finger on a verse in the Old Testament that says, worship God on the Sabbath day. Are Seventh-day Adventist friends? Well, sure, that's in the Bible. But it's in the Old Testament that's been done away. Or I open up to one of the Psalms and I put my finger on a verse that says, worship God with instruments. And so that's why I have instrumental music. Well, is that biblical? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, it also must be in the proper context, and that is we're no longer under the Old Testament. And so tithing, our Baptist friends and others are preaching on tithing, and they're going to the Old Testament to do it. Those who justify instrumental music are going to the Old Testament to do it. Those who are worshiping on Saturday are going to the Old Testament to do it. We're not under that Old Testament anymore. We're under the New Covenant, the New Law. That's why Jesus died.
So we have to ask ourselves, where in the Bible are we getting this proof text? Number two, is this something that is temporary or is it a permanent practice? A few months ago, I preached on snake handling because the Tennessean had a big article about snake handling. Well, if you open up your Bible to Mark 16, do you know what? You'll read a verse that says that the followers of Jesus will take up snakes. And so I open up my Bible and I put my finger on that verse and say, we need to be taking up snakes because that's in the Bible. Well, when you study the whole context of that, you find that that was a promise given to the apostles as they're going and preaching God's word. It was something for them. It was not meant to be a permanent practice. It was not meant to be a timeless principle. It was something that was limited to the first century. Speaking in tongues is the same thing. Tongue speaking was never meant to be this timeless, worldwide, forever phenomenon. It was meant to be at a part of time in revealing God's word. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that tongues will cease. But no, we just open up and we put our finger on a verse. And we need to be careful about that even in the Lord's church.
There are things in the New Testament that when you study the background to them, we find that they are first century customs. Why do none of us have greeted any of us ever that I know of with a holy kiss inside this church building? Have you kissed anybody lately? I'm serious. Have you washed anybody's feet lately? But yet we open up our Bible, we can find verses with these things mentioned in them. We find that some of these things were first century customs of brethren in greeting and in showing service, but they are not mentioned as permanent practices or timeless principles for all folks, for all time. We need to be careful about that. And so we need, if we have a verse here that says something, well, I believe I need to be doing that today. We need to be very careful and slow down, study above, study below, study why that was even being done, why was it even being discussed. And if it is shown in the Scripture that this is something for this time frame, then we do not need to be binding it on brethren today and saying, well, it's biblical. It's in a verse, but remember, to be biblical, it must fit the context. Sometimes people today want to do things, it was meant for the apostles only. It was never meant for all Christians. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the context? What is said above and what is said below the text in question? Who is speaking and what is being said? When is this being said? To whom is it being said? Where are they at the time? Why is it being said? How is it being related and revealed? Now, you might be thinking, well, does Chris think that I'm practicing something that I shouldn't be practicing that might be just a first century principle? The answer might be yes. So how do we know? Well, just ask me. Should I stop this? Should I keep this going? And I can be wrong. I want to follow these same rules. I developed a lesson. I want to follow the same rules. I want to be biblical. And listen, if I am not doing something that I should be doing, here's something to think about. There are brethren with regard to some of these first century customs and principles, they feel like they need to be doing them. Do they need to be doing them for their own personal conscience, or do they believe that the others who aren't doing them are sinning and going to hell? We've got to ask ourselves that. If something is biblical and true, and I need to be doing it, don't the other brethren need to be doing that as well? Sometimes we want to kind of fudge it both ways. We want to do it because we think it's biblical, but we don't want to say the others who aren't doing it are going to hell, and so we're sort of caught in a conundrum there. If it's biblical and true biblically, then all of us who are in this particular category need to be doing this. If not, then we just simply need to keep it as a personal or private conviction and leave it at that.
If I felt
that greeting someone with a holy kiss is something that I must be doing, that then I need to do it, but I need to be making sure the other brethren are doing that. If it's something that a Christian must be doing, you see.
So we have to study context. It could be that I don't need to be doing that. It could be that I think it's biblical, but it's really not for me today. And so let's sit down and study those things in those types of questions. But second, the doctrine must fit the context. It's not just simply, well, it says it right there. There's some other things above and below that must be considered. There's some other things said in other books of the New Testament that might help us understand, and we go from there. The reason I don't bind the holy kiss is you can study how that brethren greeted one another in different ways. That was one of different ways you could greet someone, and so it's not meant to be a binding principle for all. It's one of different ways that you can greet people just on that particular matter. So it must fit the context. Number three, the doctrine must come from within the text. It cannot be something that I'm imposing on it from the outside. And this is something that is very difficult and challenging to keep from happening, but we all must do it. I've been guilty of this in the past. And this usually happens when you're young. A new convert, new to the Scriptures, new to preaching. When you're young and you're trying to learn what verses mean and you're trying to study what verses mean, and you know you've got to stand up and say something about it. And so usually what happens is, because we're crushed for time and we need to be able to do something with this verse to teach it, we sort of find out what other people say about it. And one of the problems with that is that we haven't taken the time to slow down and look at all of the factors. We just sort of get what somebody said in a commentary or something like that, and we run with it. And it's easy to do. I've been guilty of it. Maybe you've been guilty of that. And you have to come back later and rethink what is going on there. It must be true exegetically. Now, this is a big old word, but it simply means, look at the word ex right there at the beginning of that word, ex. We have the word exit, to go out. Exegetical simply means that when there is a word or a phrase in our Bible, it has a meaning, and that meaning must come out to us. We cannot insert or put our meaning into that. It must be exegetical. It must, by definitions of the words and the meanings of the words and the meaning of that phrase, there is a meaning there that comes out to us, not the other way around. We don't read that and then impose our meaning and our definition and what we think and feel into that. That's called aesthetical. That means putting it into. It must be exegetical. It must come out. It must come out to us. It must come out from within the text. I'll give you a few illustrations. There are many religious doctrines today based upon ideas that have been inserted into the text. And on the overhead there, I underlined the I-N. It's easy to insert your view into the text. It's easy to interject your thoughts into what that verse means. That's wrong. That's the wrong direction. It must always be coming out to us, not what we've read or been told or what some preacher said or I read it in a book or a brother wrote an article about this and then I've already clouded my thinking and then I'm inserting that. I can insert anything into any passage and after a while, you know, it's like getting a bunch of luggage into the back of your car. You know, you can cram it and push it and shove it, or you're going on an airplane trip and you're only allowed two bags, and so you can cram it all in there and shove it in and just barely zip the bag and get it in there. You can shove stuff into any verse. But it's supposed to be coming out, not us putting it into. And so, look at these things on the bottom of the chart. These are things that can come up in our life, and sometimes we don't even know that it's happening. It colors and clouds our thinking, and then we're going to put that in and make that word or that phrase fit that. It could be a preconceived opinion. Maybe by the way we were raised. We were raised and we always heard such and such. Well, that opinion is in our mind. And then we open up the Bible and we read something. We're going to get that into there eventually, you see.
We might have been raised in a particular religion. We might have been raised in a particular background. We're now seeing certain cultural norms. Do you know that years ago, divorce for any cause was unheard of, and homosexuality was looked down upon? Do you know that in our cultural norm today, it's the opposite? Divorce for any cause is fine, and homosexuality in many places is fine. So when people are reading their Bibles now, about, like, maybe they're reading in the Old Testament about how that homosexuality is an abomination, they read that verse and they're going, wait a minute, in my culture, it's pretty much accepted and everything's okay, so that verse must not really mean what it kind of obviously said there. It must mean something else. So homosexuality must have been something different back then. And so they redefine all of that and they work their way through that. And at the end of the day, it's not really that bad. Cultural norms have actually changed plain Bible passages. Religious traditions. If we're raised in a particular religious denomination and it was practiced this way, then when we open our Bible, we insert those practices and the arguments that are made for them, we insert that into the text. And listen, we as brethren can be just as guilty of this as anybody. Look at the last one on the chart. Well, Brother so-and-so preaches it this way. And my favorite preacher that I grew up hearing preaches it this way. Do you know that there are some things that some brethren do that are based upon preachers who have preached in a certain area and have influenced brethren in a certain area? And when you get out of that area, do you know that brethren don't practice that? Why is it in that area? Well, obviously there's preacher influence. Back in the days of the institutional split in the 1950s, there were brethren who based their lives upon whether or not, am I reading the Firm Foundation, or am I reading the Gospel Advocate, or am I reading Bible Banner, or am I reading Gospel Guardian? What am I reading? And I'm reading something about this, and a brother is saying something, well, I guess that's what, even brethren have been guilty of doing that. We've got to be very careful, and that includes me. I do not dictate what a word or verse says. Sometimes, and this happens when we're young, well, and it's happening more and more with regard to the internet. I'll just get on and see what somebody said about this verse. So I read it in a commentary first before I did my Bible study, you see, before I did the work to study the context and to study what the words mean. I'll just get a commentary and see what it says real quick about that. Well, that has already colored my thinking when I open up my Bible. Now, we all rely upon help. But the bottom line is, a doctrine is made biblical by a true exegesis of the text. What is the meaning that is coming out? Not what am I putting into it? And we as brethren can be guilty of that as well, and we need to be very careful. So, don't put an idea into the text, but make sure that that idea properly comes out and from within the text based upon this fourth and final point, and that is that words mean something. And in the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. And these words must be defined in their original setting, not in modern day English. The Bible was not written in English then. And so, if I want to get the true meaning, I've got to go back. And so the doctrine must fit the original word meaning in these words and phrases that I'm studying. And so, fourth and final, the doctrine must be true lexically. And that, again, is a big word, but a lexicon is just think of a dictionary. It's just another name for a dictionary. Just a fancy name for a dictionary. And the word must have the proper definition, lexical or dictionary definition of that Hebrew word in the Old Testament or Greek word in the New Testament. There are many religious doctrines today that are based upon false definitions of biblical words. We're taking Bible words and we're giving them 21st century meanings. Some people believe that baptism means, the definition means sprinkling and pouring. No, it doesn't. The Greek word, bapto, means to dip, to immerse. It does not mean sprinkle or pour. But we're putting 21st century definitions on Bible words. And we're mishandling the Word of God when we do that.
sometimes people will take a Bible word and they'll go get a Webster's dictionary to define it. If you look up baptism in Webster's, one of the definitions given for baptism is sprinkling and pouring. Well, if you choose that one, you're off on the wrong foot to start with. Sometimes we focus on an English word in our Bible, and Bible translations are generally very accurate, but even sometimes the men doing the translation might miss it a little bit. And so we hone in on an English word, and then we have our modern English definition of that English word, and we might already be two or three steps away from the original word. So we've got to be careful about that. So there are helps out there to help us get back to the original meaning. Sometimes people will allow religious traditions to redefine original Bible words in order to fit their modern-day theological vocabulary. We've got to get back to looking at those Old Testament words as Hebrew definitions and New Testament words as Greek definitions. And there are, again, Bible helps that can help us to do that. Well, we've got just a couple minutes. I want to close with this thought. Is your doctrine then biblical? Well, yeah, it's really easy. Chris, you've labored over the past 45 minutes to just sort of ask all these questions. It's really a lot simpler than that. I just open my Bible, and if it's there, it's there. It's in the Bible. Well, that brings me to my last point. We're mishandling and we're misusing the Word of God. Before your doctrine and my doctrine can be truly called biblical, it must be true biblically, it must be in the Bible, it must fit the context, Old or New Testament, and then within the New Testament that I'm under and that you're under, it must fit the context of the chapter. Exegetically, that meaning must be coming out, not me forcing something into it. And then lexically, it must be having the proper word definition. Otherwise, I am not handling the Word of God right. I want to close with just a couple of Bible passages, and then the lesson is yours. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We are to give diligence to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Handling aright the word of truth. When I pick up my Bible and open it and say, well, Christians did that and so I need to do that, that's not handling accurately the Word of God. It's opening up our Bible, and it's a good start, but there are other things that I must and that you must consider. But I wanted to mention something about that word translated handle aright. Your version might say rightly divide the Word of Truth. I think the New American Standard does. Mine says handle aright the Word of Truth. The Greek word translated handle aright there literally means to cut a straight course. Ortho tometo. To cut a straight course. We have orthodontist, straightens up our teeth. We have orthopedics, straightens up our feet. Orthotometo means to cut a straight line. God wants us, with His Word, to cut straight when we study it. Let me ask you this. Is it easier to cut crooked or to cut straight? It's easier to cut crooked. Do you ever get a utility knife or maybe a craft knife and you want to cut the edge? You kind of go for a little. But to cut a straight line is more challenging, isn't it? It's more difficult. It takes a little more work. That's how we're supposed to handle the Word of God. Like we're cutting a straight line in our study. We have to take it seriously. We have to do some work rather than just, they took up snakes, and so I take up snakes. Do you know that people are dying over that? You know that the Tennessee article that ran a story on that? People are dying. It's very serious. We're not just talking about some little private little thing that doesn't really hurt anybody. We're killing people over it. It's very serious. And so I've got to cut a straight line. And then 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that I will not handle the Word of God deceitfully or corruptly. And 2 Peter 3:16, do not twist the Scriptures to your own destruction. We can all open up the Bible and prove anything with that and say, well, my doctrine and practice is biblical. But we haven't done the work to cut a straight line. So let's make sure that in our daily practice and what we believe and what we teach and what we do inside and outside of the building, it must be in the Bible, number one. It must truly fit the context of the passage. Number three, it must be something that the author is teaching me, not the other way around. And number four, it must be a proper definition of that biblical word. I hope that this study has helped us, and we'll take our break at this time.